Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we continue our look at those big questions of life. We've been involved in this Explore God initiative in the Chicagoland area over the last four weeks now, and we start to turn the corner as we focus on this very, very important question: is Jesus really God? Is Jesus really God? Is he who he claimed to be? And I think one of the things we'll discover today as we look at God's word is that there is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Either he is God or he isn't. And as those who have gathered here today, we are people who believe that Jesus is God. So how do we then reflect that, share that with a world that is a little bit confused about who this Jesus is? Now, they like Jesus, most people, but they don't really know who he is. How can we, who know who Jesus is, really share that with others? Let's take a look and just let's see what some people in our world, some people you know and work with, what they might think about Jesus as really God.
I might think Jesus is a great person. To me, it's a silly story. It's idolization, basically, the idea that there is a human being that can be viewed as a God.
I believe it, that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way.
Jesus, I believe, is a liberal. And I think, looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't, but, you know, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
Well, I got to go skiing this past week. I love skiing. It's one of the things that I really enjoy in life, and I can still do it, I think, pretty well at 53 years of age. At least I don't have a cast on today or any broken bones. Just a day trip up to Wisconsin, to Devil's Head, up there, up by past Madison a little bit. A great getaway, a day of fun. But I have to tell you, when you ski in the Midwest, it's really more about sitting than it is about skiing. As I kind of figured out partially through the day, it was about a 13-minute ride on the chairlift up, and it was about 2 minutes skiing down. And so if you do that for an hour, 50-some-odd minutes, you're riding on a chairlift, and about 6 minutes, you're actually skiing. But if you want to ski in this area, that's kind of what you have to do. And I've discovered kind of through the years of skiing that really you have to be more careful getting on and off the lift than you really have to do when you're skiing down the hill. People kind of struggle with that. People tend to fall off as they're trying to get on the chair, or they fail to get off at the top, and then they end up riding that chair down. That's about a 40, you'd be on that chair for a long time if you miss the getting off at the top. Then there are those folks who just really can't seem to make up their minds about getting on the chair. You know, should I get on this one, or should I wait for the next chair to come? But here's the deal that I've discovered over the years. If you hesitate about getting on the chair, you lose. Either you go all in or you are going to get whacked by the chair. And let's just say that can be a little bit painful, a little bit embarrassing and a tad bit awkward. I'm not going to say anything about Bob Bosma this morning and him getting on to the chairlift this past Monday up at Devil's Head. I didn't say anything about that. Tad bit awkward when your equipment is laying all over the place and you're laying on the ground and people in line are all looking at you going, oh. I'm not saying anything about that, though. You see, when it comes to getting on and off a chairlift, there's no middle ground. And I believe the same could be said about the fact of how it is that we view who this Jesus is. That's our question for today and this week as we continue our Explore God endeavor. And it got me thinking, there's no middle ground when it comes to how we view Jesus. Either Jesus is God in the flesh, or he is not. Either Jesus is what he claimed to be, the Son of God, or as C.S. Lewis once said, he's either a lunatic or he is a complete liar. There's just really no other way. The idea that Jesus was a good person doesn't work. The idea that Jesus was a great teacher, which he was, but it doesn't fully cut it. The idea that Jesus is just another one of a handful of religious gurus falls short. Jesus is either God as he claimed to be, the fulfiller of the Old Testament prophets, the worker of miracles, the giver of life, or he is just someone who has pulled off the biggest scam in the history of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul understood that when he wrote these words in our epistle lesson for today. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And as a result of that, you see, what you and I believe about Jesus really matters. It really matters because it determines so much. What we believe about Jesus determines our worldview, how we see the world before us. What we believe about Jesus determines how we see our lives. Are we blessed people or cursed people? How we view Jesus determines how we see God. Is he a God of judgment or a God of mercy? How we view Jesus, it determines how we live our lives. Are we going to be people who are trusting in the ways and the thinking of this world? Or are we going to be people who are trusting in the ways and the promises of our God? Because if you think about it, in Jesus, God has done the most amazing thing. In Jesus, the God up there has come down to us, not demanding that we go to him. In Jesus, God has said that he has chosen us as his own, ready to pour out his abundance and his blessings on us. In Jesus, God calls us to follow in the way of life. And it's in Jesus that God reveals to us and to the world his very heart. For you see, our God is not a God of judgment and vengeance and wrath, but a God of grace, a God of love, a God who is with us, who comes to us so that we can really and truly live this blessed life that our God wants for us, enabling us to be people who live by faith as we follow in the way of Jesus. Now, I get that. can be mind-boggling and mysterious. How is it that God can come down and be with us? How can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? It's mysterious. It is mind-boggling. But you see, it's in Jesus that we are assured that God is with us in the everydays of life, in the joys and in the failures in real life. I mean, that's what we heard in our gospel reading for today. That's what we've been hearing this whole season of Epiphany, haven't we? That God comes to us and he lives real life with us. And he calls us to follow him in this way of life. He reveals to us through his words and his deeds that he is God with us. A God who reaches out in mercy. A God who is powerful, bringing abundance and meaning and purpose. And you see, it's because God comes to us that we can be people who are exploring the big questions of life. Not in fear, not with trepidation, but really actually taking the time to think and focus on who this God of ours really is. But more than just exploring and having it happen up here, it's my prayer that it will happen in here, in your heart, so that we who know and believe that Jesus is really God can live it in our everyday lives. As we live with a passion, as we live with a purpose, as we actually live our lives like God is with us. Because this is what we've been called to do. This is our mission. This is our purpose. Christ's love compels us to live our lives in a whole new way. Christ's love compels us because we've experienced that love. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to matter because we've experienced it. And as those who have experienced it, it is our desire, it is our longing that the people that we love, the people that are around us, the people that God brings into our lives would know and experience this too. And you see, this happens. God works through people like us. He works through his church to make this happen. And it happens as we learn to trust. Trust that we have been made alive in Christ. Now, my hope is that none of you had to drive on Lakeshore Drive this past week. I don't think any of you spent a whole lot of time downtown. That's probably a good thing. If you saw in the newspaper, it was quite a mess. I think it was on Monday. Cars backed up, frustrations boiling over, the reality of Illinois' crumbling infrastructure on display. I mean, if you saw the pictures, this big chunk of metal broke away from this bridge and it sank down and there was a big, you know, mess. And fortunately, no one was hurt or even killed, as we've seen happen in other cases around our country. But it got me thinking as I read this text from 1 Corinthians today. The early Christians in Corinth, it must have seemed to them like their world was falling apart. And in this section of Scripture, they're dealing with the reality of death. Something must have happened in their midst. Someone they cared about, loved, had died. And they're all wondering, what is going on? What is this mean? Is there even life after death? They had their questions and they had their doubts. And doesn't that happen when we face the circumstances of death in our lives? We have questions, we have uncertainties, we have doubts. They start to raise up in our minds. Now, the Christians at Corinth no doubt believed that Jesus was God. They believed that he was the Messiah, God in the flesh, the very Son of God. But they, like us, oftentimes had not fully tapped into that power. they had not fully grasped in his power as God himself, his power to bless and to forgive sins, his power to give life even in death. And so they wondered about the reality of the resurrection. Now it's interesting how Paul answers their question. He points, doesn't he? He points to the deity, the godness of Jesus, pointing to the fact that Jesus was truly God by doing what only God could do, from rising from the dead, giving hope and giving joy and giving peace, even when it seems like the world is falling apart. For in Jesus, our God is with us. And as a result, we can be people who are Roman numeral one, who are building on a solid foundation as we build our lives on Jesus. The one who shows us that he is truly God. Fulfilling the words of the Old Testament prophets who spoke of a Savior who would come. It's amazing when you start looking at those Old Testament prophets written thousands of years before Jesus, and how there's over 40 that I know for sure. That, I mean, born in Bethlehem, that's where he's born, you know. Born of a virgin, yeah, that's what we say happened, right? I mean, all these things, you just keep falling into place over and over and again. These Old Testament prophets that spoke of one, this Messiah who would come healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. Isn't that what we just read in our gospel reading for this morning? All these people were gathered around him because this is what God was doing. God in the flesh, Jesus. And as Jesus came, he proclaimed God's kingdom had come through his words and through his actions. He's the one who tells us that he is God as he accepts the title of Thomas, when he says, "My Lord and my God." He's the one who shows us that, tells us that he is God as he proclaims the title, "I and the Father are one." He tells us he's God as he lives out that title in everything that he does. As Jesus' presence, his coming changes everything. As he brings God's truth, as he brings God's grace, as the world around us, point number one, as the world around us crumbles. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, he comes. And he shows us that he is God as we deal with our doubts, as we struggle with our fears, as we bear our guilt and shame, as that brokenness seems to be overwhelming, as the world's brokenness seems to be overwhelming, as we experience that betrayal by those we love, as we know pain and suffering, as we taste death. But, Paul says, but there's hope. There's hope because this Jesus is God. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's life for you and for me, as we point number two, as we take our stand on Jesus. This one who took his stand for us. For it was Jesus, God in the flesh, who gave his life for us, taking our sin, paying the price, dying our death. It was Jesus who stood in our place so that we could really live. For it is in his resurrection from the dead that the truth could not be made more evident. Jesus did what only God could do, fulfilling the law of God, making the perfect sacrifice for sin, but overcoming death and the grave once and for all. As Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is saying because Jesus lives, we live. As we are a people who are Roman numeral 2, building on that which will last. Now you've heard it said before, they don't make them like they used to, right? They don't make them like they used to. I mean, that's really true in the world we live in, this throwaway kind of disposable world that we live in, where nothing seems to last and where it's more about quantity than quality. We were, the last couple days, Friday and Saturday, we were up in Minnesota and we got to stay with Rachel's brother and his family at their new house. They just bought a brand new house and they were showing us around and it was great to see the new house. My brother-in-law said to me, he said, yeah, it's just not the same quality as our old house in Wisconsin. And that house was probably built in the 50s. You know, he just said, it's not, they don't make them the way they used to make them. Here's the deal. The words and the ways of Jesus, they've stood the test of time, haven't they? He is who he says he is. Jesus really is God. He really comes to us and he really empowers us to be people who are standing on solid ground as we live, point number one, as we live the blessed life. As we have been given the promise of life now and for eternity. As we are filled with the truth that Jesus really and truly is God, that we can be people who are overflowing with joy as we live fruitful lives. Fruitful lives as we, point number two, as we share the blessed life with others. As we take what we have been given, and we share it with those who are looking, those who are searching, those who are struggling. Giving to them a life that has meaning, a life that has purpose. As we are people who are simply pointing others to Jesus. Now, when it comes to Jesus, there really is no middle ground. He is who he says he is. He is God in our midst. And as a result of that, we have the privilege of being people who are following Jesus together. Amen. Now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.